The Lenten Sermons of St. Francis de Sales, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Sermon for Ash Wednesday, titled, Fasting. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. These first 4 days of the holy season of Lent serve as a preface to indicate the preparation for which we ought to make in order to spend Lent well and dispose ourselves to fast well. That is why I thought of speaking to you in this exhortation, for the conditions which render fasting good and meritorious. I will speak as briefly and familiarly as possible, not only today, but in the discourses that I will address to you every Thursday during this Lent. All will be as simple and proper for your hearts as I can make them. To treat of fasting and of what is required to fast well, we must at the start understand that in itself fasting is not a virtue. The good and the bad, as well as Christians and pagans, observe it. The ancient philosophers observed it and recommended it. They were not virtuous for that reason, nor did they practice virtue in fasting. Oh no, fasting is a virtue when only it is accompanied by conditions which render it pleasing to God. Thus it happens that it profits some and not others, because it is not undertaken by all in the same manner. We find some people who think that to fast well during the holy season of Lent is enough to abstain from eating or from some prohibited food. But this thought is too gross to enter into the hearts of religious. For it is to you I speak, as well to all persons dedicated to our Lord. We know very well that it is not enough to fast exteriorly if we do not also fast interiorly, and if we do not accompany the fast of the body with that of the spirit. That is why our Divine Master, who instituted the fast, greatly desired in his Sermon on the Mount to teach his apostles how it must be practiced, Matthew 6:16-18, which is a matter of great profit and utility. For it would not have been a becoming of the greatness and majesty of God to teach us useless doctrine. That could not be. He knew that to draw strength and efficacy from fasting, something more than abstaining from prohibited food is necessary. Thus he instructed them and consequently disposed them to gather the fruits proper to fasting. Among many others are these four. Fasting fortifies the spirit, mortifying the flesh and its sensuality. It raises the spirit to God. It fights concupiscence and gives power to conquer and deaden its passions. In short, it disposes the heart to seek to please only God with great purity of heart. It will be very helpful to state clearly what must be done to fast well these 40 days. For although everyone is bound to know and to practice it, religious and persons dedicated to our Lord are more particularly obliged to it. Now among all these conditions required for fasting well, I will select 3 principal ones and speak familiarly about them. The first condition is that we must fast with our whole heart, that is to say, willingly, wholeheartedly, universally, and entirely. If I recount to you St. Bernard's words regarding fasting, you will know not only why it is instituted, but how it ought to be kept. He says that fasting was instituted by our Lord as a remedy for our mouth, for our gargumentizing, and our gluttony. Since sin entered the world through the mouth must do penance by being deprived of foods prohibited and forbidden by the Church, abstaining from them for a space of 40 days. But this glorious saint adds that it is not our mouth alone which has sinned, but also our other senses. Our fast must be general and entire, that is, all our members of the body must fast. For if we have offended God through the eyes, through the ears, through the tongue, and through our other senses, why should we not make them fast as well? Not only must we make the bodily senses fast, but also the soul's power and passions. Yes, even the understanding, the memory, and the will, since we have sinned through the body and spirit. How many sins have entered into the soul through the eyes, as Holy Scripture indicates? 1 John 2:16. That is why they must fast by keeping them lowered and not permitting them to look upon frivolous and unlawful objects. The ears, by depriving them of listening to vain talk, which serves only to fill the mind with worldly images. The tongue, in not speaking idle words, and those which savor of the world and the things of the world. We ought also to cut off useless thoughts, as well as vain memories and superfluous appetites and desires of the will. In short, we ought to hold in check all those things which keep us from loving and tending to our sovereign good. In this way, interior fasting accompanies exterior fasting. This is what the Church wishes to signify during this holy time of Lent, teaching us to make our eyes, our ears, and our tongue fast. For this reason, she omits all harmonious chants, in order to mortify the hearing. She no longer says Alleluia, and clothes herself completely in somber and dark colors. On this first day, she addresses us in these words, "Remember, man, that you are to dust, and to dust you shall return," Genesis 3:19. As if she meant to say, "O man, quit at this moment all joys and merrymaking, all joyful and pleasant reflections, and fill your memory with bitter, hard, and sorrowful thoughts. In this way you will make your mind fast together with your body." This is also what Christians of the primitive church taught us when, in order to spend Lent in a better way, they deprived themselves at the same time of ordinary conversations with their friends, and withdrew into great solitude in places removed from communication with people. For the same reason, the ancient fathers and the Christians of the year 400 were so careful to spend these 40 days well that they were not satisfied with abstaining from prohibited meats, but even abstained from eggs, fish, milk, and butter, and lived on herbs and roots alone. And not content with making their bodies fast in this manner, they made their minds and all the powers of the soul fast also. They placed sackcloth on their heads in order to learn to keep their eyes lowered. They sprinkled ashes on their heads as a sign of penance. They withdrew into solitude to mortify their tongue and hearing, neither speaking nor hearing anything vain and useless. At that time they practiced great and austere penances by which they subjected the bodies and made all its members fast. They did all this with full liberty, neither forced nor constrained. Note, however, their fast was accomplished wholeheartedly and universally. For they understood very well that since not only the mouth has sinned, but also all the other senses of our bodies and powers of our souls, the passions and appetites are full of iniquities. It is thus reasonable that, in order to make our fast complete and meritorious, it should be universal, that is to say, practice in both body and spirit. This is the first condition to be observed in order to fast well. The second condition is never to fast through vanity, but always through humility. If our fast is not performed with humility, it will not be pleasing to God. All our ancient fathers have declared it so, but particularly St. Thomas, St. Ambrose, and the great St. Augustine. St. Paul, in the epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, which is read last Sunday, declare the conditions necessary for disposing ourselves to fasting during Lent. He says this to us, "Lent is approaching. Prepare yourselves to fast with charity, for if your fast is performed without it, it will be vain and useless, since fasting, like all other good works, is not pleasing to God unless it is done in charity and through charity." When you discipline yourself, when you say long prayers, if you have not charity, all that is nothing. Even though you should work miracles, if you have not charity, it will not profit you at all. Indeed, even if you should suffer martyrdom without charity, your martyrdom would be worth nothing. It would not be meritorious in the eyes of the divine majesty. For all works, small or great, however good they may be in themselves, are of no value and profit us nothing if they are not done in charity and through charity. I say the same now, if your fast is without humility, it is worth nothing, cannot be pleasing to our Lord. Pagan philosophers fasted thus, and their fast was not accepted by God. Sinners fast this way, but because they do not have humility, it is of no profit to them at all. Now, according to the Apostle, all this is done without charity is not pleasing to God. So I say in the same way, with this great saint, that if you fast without humility, your fast has no value. For if you have not humility, you have not charity. And if you are without charity, you are also without humility. It is almost impossible to have charity without being humble, and to be humble without having charity. These two virtues have such an affinity for one another that one can never be without the other. But what is it to fast through humility? It is never to fast through vanity. Now how can one fast through vanity? According to sacred scripture, there are hundreds and hundreds of ways, but I will content myself with telling you one of them, for it is not necessary to burden your memory with many things. To fast through vanity is to fast through self-will, since this self-will is not without vanity, or at least not without a temptation to vanity. And what does it mean to fast through self-will? It is to fast as one wishes and not as others wish, to fast in the manner which pleases us, and not as we are ordered or counseled. You will find some who wish to fast more than it is necessary, and others who do not wish to fast much as it is necessary. What causes that except vanity and self-will? All that proceeds from ourselves seems better to us, and is much more pleasant and easy for us than what is enjoined on us by another, even though the latter is more and useful and proper for our perfection. This is natural to us, and is born from a great love which we have for ourselves. Let each one of us examine our conscience, and we will find that all comes from ourselves, from our own judgment, choice and election, is esteemed and loved far better than those come from another. We take a certain complacency in it that makes us the most arduous and the most difficult things easy for us, and this complacency is almost always vanity. You will find those who wish to fast every Saturday of the year, but not during Lent. They wish to fast in honor of Our Lady, and not in honor of Our Lord, as if Our Lord and Our Lady did not consider the honor given to the one as given to the other, and if in honoring the Son by fasting done for His intention, one does not please the Mother, or that in honoring the Virgin, one does not please the Savior. What folly! But we see how human it is. Because the fast that these persons impose on themselves on Saturday in honor of the glorious mistress comes to their own will and choice, it seems to them that it should be more holy and that it should bring them to much a greater perfection than the fast of Lent, which is commanded. Such people do not fast as they ought, but as they want. There are others who desire to fast more than they should, and with these one has more trouble than the first group. On this matter the great apostle complains, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, saying that we find ourselves confronted by two groups of people. Some do not wish to fast as much as they ought, and cannot be satisfied with the food permitted. This is what many worldly people still do today, who allege a thousand reasons on this subject, but I am not here to speak of such things. For it is to religious I am addressing myself. The others say, St. Paul, wish to fast more than it is necessary. It is with these that we should have more trouble. We can easily and clearly show the first that they contravene the law of God, and that not in fasting as much as they should, while they're able to do it, they transgress the commandments of God. But we have more difficulty with the weak and infirm, who are not strong enough for fasting. They will not listen to reason, nor can they be persuaded that they are not bound by it, the law of fasting, and despite all other reasons, they insist on fasting more than was required, not wishing to use the food which we order them. These people do not fast through humility, but through vanity. They do not recognize that being weak and infirm, they would do much more for God in not fasting through the commandment of another in using the food ordered them, than in wishing to abstain through self-will. For although, on account of their weakness, their mouth cannot abstain, they should make their other senses of the body fast, as well as the passions and powers of the soul. You are not, says the Lord, to look gloomy and melancholic, like the hypocrites do when they fast in order to be praised by men, and esteemed as great abstainers. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. But let your fasting be done in secret. Therefore, wash your face, anoint your head, and your heavenly Father who sees what is hidden in your heart will reward you well. Our divine master did not mean this, that we ought to have no care about the edification of our neighbor. Oh no, for St. Paul says, let your modesty be known to all. Those who fast during this holy season of Lent ought not to conceal it, since the Church orders this fast and wishes that everyone should know that we are observing it. We must not then deny this to those who expect it for their edification, since we are obliged to remove every cause of scandal to our brothers. When our Lord said, fast in secret, he warned us to understand, do not do it to be seen or esteemed by creatures. Do not do your works for the eyes of men. Be careful to edify them well, but not in order that they may esteem you as holy and virtuous. Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not try to appear better than others in practicing more fasting and penances than they. The glorious Saint Augustine, in the rule that he wrote for his religious, later adapted for men religious, ordered that one follow the community as much as possible, as if he wished to say, do not be more virtuous than others. Do not wish to practice more fasting, more austerities, more mortifications than you are ordered to do. Do only what the others do, and what is commanded by your rule, according to the manner of living that you follow, and be content with that. For although fasting and other penances are good and laudable, nevertheless, if they are not practiced by those with whom you live, you will stand out, and there will be some vanity, or at least some temptation to esteem yourselves above others. Since they do not do as you do, you experience some vain complacency, as if you were more holy than they in doing such things. Follow the community in all things, says St. Augustine. Let the strong and the robust eat what is ordered them, keeping the fast and austerities which are marked, and let them be content with that. Let the weak and infirm receive what is offered them for their infirmity, without wishing to do what the robust do. Let neither group amuse themselves in looking to see what this one eats and what that one does not eat, but let each one remain satisfied with what he has and with what is given to her. By this means you will avoid vanity and being particular. Let no one introduce examples here to prove that there is not much wrong, after all, in the following the common life. Do not tell me, for instance, that St. Paul, the first hermit, lived for 90 years in the grotto without hearing Holy Mass, and therefore that instead of going to the office, I must remain retired and in solitude in my room, in order to have ecstasies and ravishments there. Oh, do not cite that to me. For what St. Paul did was done through a particular inspiration, which God desires to be admired, but not imitated by all. God inspired him to do this very extraordinary retreat in order that the deserts might become better esteemed, for at the same time they were uninhabited. Later they became inhabited by many holy fathers. It was not, however, so that everyone should actually follow St. Paul's example. Rather, it was that he might be a mirror and a marvel of virtues, worthy to be admired but not imitated by all. Do not bring up the example of St. Simon Stylites either. He remained 44 years on a column, making hundreds of acts of adoration each day while genuflecting. Like St. Paul, he acted in this manner by a very special inspiration. God wished to show in this miracle of holiness how we are all called to and can lead in the world a life all heavenly and angelic. Let us then admire all these things, but do not tell me that it would be better to retire apart in imitation of these great saints, and not to mingle with others or do what they do, but to give oneself up to great penances. Oh no, says St. Augustine, do not appear more virtuous than others. Be content to do what they do. Accomplish your good works in secret, and do not for the eyes of others. Do not act like the spider, who represents the proud, but imitate the bee, who is a symbol of a humble soul. The spider spins its web where everyone can see it, and never in secret. It spins in the orchards, going from tree to tree, in houses, on windows, on floors, in short, before the eyes of all. In this, it resembles the vain and hypocritical, who do everything to be seen and admired by others. Their works are in fact only spiders' webs, fit to be cast into the fires of hell. But the bees are wiser and more prudent, for they prepare their honey in the hives, where no one can see them. Besides that, they build their little cells, which they continue their work in secret. This represents very well the humble soul, who is always withdrawn within herself, without seeking any glory or praise for her actions. Rather, she keeps her intention hidden, being content that God sees and knows what she does. I will give you an example of this, but familiarly, for this is how I wish to deal with you. It is concerning St. Pachymos, that illustrious father of religious, about whom I have often spoken to you. He was walking one day with some of those good fathers of the desert, conversing on pious and devout subjects. For you see, these great saints never spoke of vain and useless things. All their conversation was about good things. Now during this conference, one of the religious, who has made 2 mats on one day, came to stretch them out in the sun in the presence of all these fathers. They all saw him, but not one of them wondered why he did it, for they were not accustomed to pry into the actions of others. They believed that their brother did this quite simply, and so they drew no conclusion from it. They did not censure the actions of the other. They were not like those who always sift the actions of their neighbors, composing books, commentaries, and interpretations on all they see. These good religious thought nothing, then, about the one who stretched out his 2 mats. But St. Pachymos, who was his superior and to whom alone belonged the duty to examine the intention that motivated him, began to consider this action a little, and as God always gives his light to those who serve him, he made known to the saint that his brother was led by a spirit of vanity and complacency over the 2 mats, and that he had done this in order that he and all the fathers might see how much he had labored that day. You see, these ancient religious gained their livelihood by the labor of their hands. They were employed not at what they wished or liked, but rather at what they had been ordered. They exercised their bodies by manual labor, and their minds by prayer and meditation, thus joining action to contemplation. Now, their most ordinary occupation was weaving of mats. Everyone was obliged to make one a day. The brother to whom we are speaking, having made 2 of them, thought for that reason that he was better than the others. That is why he came to stretch them out in the sun before everyone, so that they could know it. But St. Patmos, who had the Spirit of God, made him throw them into the fire, and ask all the religious to pray for him who had labored for hell. Then he had him put in prison for 5 months as a penance for his fault, in order to serve as an example to the others, and to teach them to perform their tasks with humility. Do not allow your fast to resemble the hypocrites, who wear melancholy faces, who consider holy only those who are emaciated. What folly! As if holiness consisted in being thin. Certainly St. Thomas Aquinas was not thin. He was very stout, and yet he was holy. In the same way, there are many others who, though not thin, nevertheless fail not to be very austere and excellent servants of God. But the world, which regards only the exterior, considers only those holy who are pale and wasted. Consider a little this human spirit. It takes account only of appearances, and of being vain does its works to be seen by others. Our Lord tells us not to do as they do, but let your fasts be done in secret, only for the eyes of your heavenly Father, and he will see you and reward you. The third condition necessary for fasting well is to look to God and do everything to please him, withdrawing within ourselves in imitation of a great saint. Saint Gregory the Great, who withdrew into a secret and out-of-the-way place, where he remained for quite some time, without anyone knowing where he was, being content that the Lord and his angel knew it. Although everyone ought to seek to please God alone, religious and persons who are dedicated to him ought to take particular care to this, seeing only him, and being satisfied that he alone sees their works, content to await their reward only from him. This is what Cassian, the great father of the spiritual life, teaches us so well in the book of his admirable conferences. Many saints held in such esteem that they never went to bed without reading a chapter from it to recollect their minds in God. He says, "What will it profit you to do what you are doing for the eyes of creatures? Nothing but vanity and complacency, which are good for hell alone. But if you keep your fast and do all your works to please God alone, you will labor for eternity, without delight in yourself or caring whether you are seen by others or not, since what you do is not for them, nor do you wait your recompense from them." We must keep our fast with humility and truth, and not with lying and hypocrisy. That is, we must fast for God, and to please him alone. We must not make much use of learned discussion and discernment to understand why the fast is commanded, whether it is for all or for only for some. Everyone knows that it is ordered in expiation for the sin of our first father, Adam, who sinned in breaking the fast, which was enjoined upon him by the prohibition to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. For this our mouth must do penance by abstaining from prohibited foods. Many have difficulties on this subject, but I am not here to address them, still less to say who are obliged to fast. Oh no, for no one is ignorant that children are not bound to fast, nor are persons 60 years of age. Let us rather continue and see by the way of 3 examples how dangerous a thing it is to wish to make deliberations of all sorts on the commandments of God or our superiors. 2 are drawn from Holy Scripture and the other from the life of St. Patmos. The first is that of Adam, who received from God the commandment not to eat the forbidden fruit under the pain of losing life itself. The serpent came and advised Eve to break the commandment. She listened to him and prevailed over her husband. They discussed the prohibition which was made to them, saying, "Indeed, even though God has threatened us with death, we shall surely not die, for he has not created us to die." They ate it and died a spiritual death. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The second example is that of certain of our Lord's disciples, who when they heard him speaking or giving them his flesh and his blood as food and drink, scrutinized and wondered and questioned how anyone could eat the flesh and drink the blood of a man. But since they desired to deliberate so much about it, our divine master rejected them. John chapter 6, verses 61 through 67. The third example is drawn from the life of Saint Patmos. When leaving his monastery one day for some affair that he had in the great abbey of his order, where 3,000 of his monks lived, he recommended that his brothers take special care of several young religious who had come to him under a particular inspiration. As the holiness of these desert fathers spread, poor young children would come and beg the saint to receive them into this life. Knowing they were sent by God, he received them and gave them very special care. That is why, when he was leaving, he very carefully recommended that they should take recreation and eat cooked herbs. Think of all that attention that he was given to those children. But once the Holy Father left, the old religious, pretending to be more austere, no longer wished to eat the cooked herbs, but were satisfied rather with eating raw ones. Seeing this, those who prepared them thought it would be a waste of time to cook them, since no one took them but these children. Now, when Saint Patmos returned, they came out like bees running before him. Some kissed his hand and some his robe, welcoming their dear father. Finally, one young religious came and said to him, "Oh, my father, how I longed for your return, for we have not eaten cooked herbs since you left." Hearing this, Saint Patmos was very much touched and called for the cook. He asked him why he had not cooked the herbs. The latter answered that it was because no one except the children would eat them, and that he thought it was a waste of time. But he insisted that he had not taken any rest either. Rather, he had made mats. Hearing this, the Holy Father gave him a good correction in the presence of everyone. Then he commanded that all the mats be cast into the fire, seeing this was necessary to burn all that was done without obedience. For, he added, "I knew well what was proper for these children, that they must not be treated like the older ones. And yet you wanted, against obedience, to make these kind of deliberations. This is how those who forget the orders and the commands of God, and who make their interpretations, or wish to reason about the things commanded, place themselves in peril of death. For all their labor accomplished according to their own will or human discretion is worthy of fire." This is all that I had to tell you regarding fasting, and that must be observed in order to fast well. The first thing is that your fast should be entire and universal, that is, that you should make all your members of your body and the powers of your soul fast, keeping your eyes lowered, or at least lower than ordinarily. Keep in better silence, or at least keeping it more punctually than usual, mortifying the hearing and the tongue, so that you will no longer hear or speak of anything vain or useless. The understanding, in order to consider all holy and pious subjects, the memory, and filling with it the remembrance of bitter and sorrowful things, and avoiding joyous and gracious thoughts, keeping your will in check and your spirit at the foot of the crucifix with some holy and sorrowful thought. If you do that, your fast will be universal, interior and exterior, for you will mortify both your body and your spirit. The second condition is that you do not observe your fast or perform your works for the eyes of others. And third, it is that you do all your actions, and consequently your fasting, to please God alone, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Saint Francis de Sales, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.